Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. Today we're going to start lesson two of our study on, Christian responses to challenges in life. So I'd like to open with prayer, and then we'll sort of get organized and do a quick review of lesson one and back to lesson two. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless our study of your word today. We ask that you remember, as we remember, that our sinful nature prevents us from understanding everything you've given us all the time. And yet, we want to work at it, we want to get better through your inspired word and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we think about last time, right? Last time, we were talking about our response to challenges that come up. And we came up with one verse that seemed to answer all the questions. You all remember Romans 8:28? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, this is, for me, one of the most challenging but most important verses in all of Scripture, because it's so difficult to remember, isn't it? What's the temptation when we forget this? Right? What's the temptation we're dealing with? What fills when we can't remember this? Who fills in the blank? What fills in the blank? What are we starting to think when we forget that God is working for our own good? Who do we then look to make sure that our good gets taken care of?
Ourselves,
right? And this falls nicely into Satan's plan for us, because he has a plan too. Right? And when he gets us relying only upon ourselves and, upon our own sort of gifts and devices and ego and arrogance and all those things, right? Then, it's a quick jump into some really bad decisions and some really bad behavior, right? So last time around, this verse, right, last couple weeks is really sort of the heart of what we were looking at, and the idea of trust and faith that God will make it work out, right? Even something that seems terrible right now, God will help us with. Okay. Thank you, Matt. Now, does everyone have copies of Lesson 2? Because Mr. Barrett's just made us some.
Lesson 2 is on the right.
Okay. And we've sent around the Bible verses for Lesson 2 also. Now, with this study, everyone, I'm planning to do 2 weeks per lesson, right? So this will be the first week of Lesson 2, and next week will be the second week of Lesson 2. And we may jump into Lesson 3 next week, depending on, when we finish. So. All right, well, let's go ahead and take a look at Lesson 2. And open up my book. Here we go. The goals for Lesson 2 I've got up on the board. Right, the goals for this lesson are to learn God's will concerning anger and forgiveness and to apply what we learn to our lives. Right? Anger and forgiveness, boy, what a topic. Right? I remember many, many, many years ago, before I was a Christian, and I was working in all places at the state parks of California, right? And I was a maintenance guy. It was actually very good work, right? You cannot think too much of yourself when you're cleaning bathrooms in a state park every day, right? It's perfect for humility, which I needed at that time. But in those days, the Star Wars movies had come out. And I would think about the Star Wars movies, and I would thought about the dark side, right? That's right.
Worst image.
And, right, Luke, right, who succumbs to the dark side, anger, right? The power of anger, the power of those negative emotions, that's what I took the phrase the dark side to mean. Now I think the dark side is a useful phrase, but it means so much more to me because I'm a Christian now. And because I've understood, right, that God was speaking to me all along, and I've, only in the last 15 years or so started actually to listen. So this idea of anger is something that I think, it comes across in the popular culture, but it also comes across in all of our lives. And our goals are to figure out what is God's will regarding this and how do we remember that, okay? So as we look at the lesson, okay, we have the life example, and off we go. Cindy and Sally were high school friends. They really liked each other and, at first, shared everything with each other. Then one day, Sally told Cindy that she liked Ron. Cindy didn't tell Sally that she was also interested in Ron. When Ron and Sally started to date, Sally often brought along her good friend Cindy. Before long, Ron began dating Cindy. When she first found out, Sally could hardly believe that Ron was dating her best friend. She felt betrayed, but more by Cindy than by Ron. Their friendship over, Sally and Cindy lost track of each other after high school. After several years, Sally became happily married to a man named Pete. They had three children. Neither Sally nor Pete, or Ron or Cindy for that matter, was a Christian. At their 25-year high school reunion, Sally and Cindy met. It was very awkward. The wounds had not healed. Okay. Now we have a quick diagram we're going to come back to. This idea of, you know, pre-forgiveness, right? When we're dealing with anger, we're dealing with that feeling of being hurt, and the stages that we go through. So this we'll play with a little bit later. We'll work with this a little bit later. Okay? The chart that we've got, right, shows a couple of things. Okay? Well, do we have some questions on Sally and Cindy here? No, we don't. We'll do the chart then. Okay? We have a sin or an offensive event, right, that's taken place, and this is something someone else has done to us, right? And we've all had this experience. We've all had something terrible done to us, okay? Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not, and sometimes it's hard to know, right, whether it was or wasn't. But immediately we feel hurt, okay? And then often the first response is, wait a second, it didn't really happen that way. I must have gotten something wrong, right? So we go through a period of denial. Either, no, it wasn't intentional. That's one form of denial when it really was. Or I'm overreacting, right? And sometimes we do overreact, don't we? Okay. And therefore, I'm not going to think too much about it. Okay. But sometimes, you know, a large reaction is appropriate. Okay. So we try to get by with denial. Okay. But pretty soon, this amount of hurt leads to anger, right? And anger is driven normally by feelings of unfairness or injustice, right? And is there any shortage of injustice in the world? You know, as I tell my students all the time, no, life isn't fair. So the anger leads to yet more denial, right? And that increases the hurt. And eventually we have to figure out what happened, don't we? And so we gather information. And when it's a social situation like this one, what do you think the information gathering consisted of in our life example? What do you think Sally and, is it Pam? Sally and Cindy.
Yeah.
How do you think they gathered information?
Yelling.
Yeah. Yelling at each other, perhaps? Do you think gossiping and talking to their friends, right? And talking to other people. And do you think other people are willing to talk to you about this particular kind of thing? Absolutely. This is juicy, right? For, you know, in the setting of a high school, you know, this is topic number one, okay? Now today, that gossiping takes place elsewhere. It isn't just, you know, in personal conversations on a high school campus, not just in Mr. Matthews' sixth period class on a Friday, okay? Where else does it take place?
On their phones.
On their phones and in social media, right? And this is an issue that, you know, I deal with. It comes across my desk, the issue of cyberbullying and bad manners in the cyber world, right? And the trouble with it is I have no jurisdiction at all over this, really, right? This is happening off school campus. It's happening in the cloud. I don't even know where that is, right? But nonetheless, it's happening. Now, I mentioned this. Yeah, I mention this only because this part about information gathering, okay, yeah, the person who's experienced the hurt is going to gather information. But other people will provide the information too, because once you've gotten up to this level of anger, okay, now other people will become part of this situation often, okay? At least, you know, in the high school Sally and Cindy kind of situation. Now, there are other situations, right, that are more individual, that are, you know, where we're not sharing information, okay? But once we start to share the information, other people, without knowing it, can become part of the problem. Does that make sense? Because they will gossip with you about it, and they will reinforce your feelings of anger and hurt, okay? So there's something ironic that happens with all of this. So the event has taken place, we feel hurt, now we're angry, we start to gather information. We gather information from people, often, who will reinforce the hurt itself, right? We're gathering information from our friends who are going to be sympathetic, right? And so this whole cycle here, okay, can reinforce itself very, very, very quickly, right? And our authors tell us, right, this is the pre-forgiveness stage. This is when we really We're not at a point where we can even begin to talk about forgiveness. Instead, we're at a point where the wound or the offensive event will cycle on itself and will become worse and worse and worse and worse. And how long can that go on?
Years.
Decades. Right? And so we have the story of Sally and Cindy. When did they see each other again? 25 years later. Right? And all of these feelings, and I've been to too many high school reunions, right? Not just my own, but for various classes, right, that invite me and I go back. And I see a similar sort of story play out, right? Often, right? So, and this one, this particular example, this life example, you know, hits a little close to home, right? It's a little uncomfortable, in fact. So, we'll go through, and we've got a couple of discussion questions about just our first diagram. Question one. Think of things, specific things that others have done to hurt you. You don't need to share them, okay, if you don't want to. But how did you feel when you were living with the emotions described in this chart? Think back to high school. Or maybe last week.
You don't have to think back that far.
Yeah. How does this make you feel? You know?
Well, yes. Yeah, hurt, angry, and then as if, let's see if this makes sense, as if to forgive that would be as saying to myself that it was okay that this happened or he said that or whatever it was.
Right, right.
And that's not right, but that's what you feel like, right?
Uh-huh. And that forgiveness somehow, which, by the way, is the only way out of this, right? You can obsess over these things, and this can drive your whole life. The only way to get beyond this is some idea of forgiveness, but forgiveness seems like capitulation, doesn't it? Like giving up, like being weak. Okay.
Well, I mean, going along with what you said there, sometimes there's righteous anger.
Yes.
Right? I mean, what they did really was wrong, and maybe you're even information gathering in the Bible.
Yeah.
The Christian friend, oh yeah, that was wrong.
You bet.
And it's even righteous anger. Then you even have more fuel, right?
And that's what it was. That's what it was.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It's even,
And that makes it harder rather than easier, doesn't it?
So if I forgive, am I saying it's right? You know, everybody knows it's wrong. It's that.
That's how you feel.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Well, but in your information gathering, right, if you're looking to Scripture to understand the nature of the offense or the sin, the good news, right, is that you can look to Scripture to find where the forgiveness is, right, and God's will regarding forgiveness also. Okay. Other thoughts about what your life is like when you're in the middle of this, when this is just sort of cycling around and around and around?
Well, as a quick aside, you know, it seems like people will say things online that they will not say in person.
Absolutely.
It's even worse.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
That's right.
You have to be very careful how you say things online because it can be taken. And people don't have the context, the tenor, the tone of voice, and so forth. But I can imagine the details can get blown out of proportion, you know, because of that.
Uh-huh. Very quickly, right? And very quickly, especially, you know, with teenagers, and we're all, by the way, large teenagers, okay? But especially with young folks, you know, I'm often asking my students the question, okay, how do you know that? Have you spoken to this person about it? Have you sat down and really started, well, let's call this person and let's sit down and we'll talk about it. No, we can't do that. So, yeah.
I'll send them a text.
Right. Which is how the problem starts in the first place, usually. Okay? Well, for question two, as you consider a time when someone had hurt you, reflect on the impact the hurt, the anger, the denial, and the information had on your life. Okay? Now, when we think about the impact, right, emotionally, this is not a good place to be. And you'll fixate on it, right? And it'll prevent you from doing other things, prevent you from, you know, living your life the way you would certainly like to, and certainly the way that God wants us to. But when you think about the impact on, you know, as our second question, I'm sorry, guys, I lost the track of it. Okay, the impact if hurt and anger and denial, right? What things will you not be able to do because you're dealing with this? You won't be able to forgive, but what else?
So I also think, I've watched my mom in this for like 25 years. And so it impacts her current relationships as well, even though she no longer has a relationship with my dad.
Uh-huh.
The relationship she has with her new husband, because she's so angry at my dad, I think it has a big impact on the relationship that she is in. So I don't think it allows her to even move past and be happy in the one that she is in. So and it hasn't. So then I'm sure it has an impact on him, who hasn't. So it's just this ongoing life, like,
it lingers, doesn't it? And it closes doors for us, right? Sometimes those doors are to a happy and fulfilled life or a happy and fulfilled relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's difficult to think objectively.
Uh-huh. That's right. Here, you're going to be locked into this emotional sort of frame of reference, and everything you see will come through this lens, won't it? Yes.
Oh, yeah, depression comes out of this too.
Oh, yeah.
You easily fall into that one.
Uh-huh.
Especially when you, when it's a person that you try to make them understand how they made you feel a certain way, and they either don't get it, or
worse.
Or it takes years for them to finally get it.
Right. Or they let you know that was their intention all along.
What?
Right? Yeah, yeah.
I was like, what?
Yeah. So depression can come from this, right? And really, you know, one thing again that I talk to with my students a lot, I talk to them about economics. I talk about opportunity cost. If you do X, you can't do Y or Z, right? And so choosing one thing means you're giving up on something else, right? Choosing is refusing. Well, if this is what's dominating your life, you know, this emotional, then you're going to be choosing this, though it won't feel like that. And there's just going to be healthy relationships and all sorts of things that are not going to happen for you, right? Because you're not going to see them. They'll be around you, but you won't even see them. The emotional filter, right, that this represents is so strong and so complete, you know. You can't see through it. Okay?
Couldn't depression also be for the person that is feeling hurt and anger because as a Christian, you know you need to forgive, but you can't forgive, or, you know, and then you feel, I'm not supposed to feel this way. This is, you know, this isn't God-pleasing, and, you know, you just kind of spiral down. Will God ever forgive me for feeling this way?
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Boy, what a good point, Larita. The idea that we're going to somehow live perfectly, right? And that because in Scripture we're told to forgive, we're going to be able to forgive every single time. That's setting ourselves a really high bar, right? And I don't know that we can get there. And I also think there's a phrase, one of the very first phrases I ever heard, maybe from Pastor Tackmeyer, or perhaps Pastor Waterstraw, or perhaps Pastor Gerlach, who was here with us, was this idea of cheap forgiveness, right? And everybody wants cheap forgiveness. But if you're in a situation where someone has hurt you, and it was intentional, and they come to you, and they say, oh yeah, you know that thing? Dude, sorry. Right? And you get that sort of a response, right? They want a kind of forgiveness that they're not willing to work for. They're not willing to change their behavior about. They're not willing to go through the work of it. So cheap forgiveness of that sort, right, doesn't do anybody any good. Least of all you, because if you're providing that all the time, guess what? This is going to keep happening, isn't it? Right? Because you, in essence, you're not going to be doing what you have to do to prevent it. And no one wants this particular offense to keep taking place. Right? So this, I guess my point in this early part of the lesson, this is a big problem. It has psychological implications and spiritual implications, right? And implications for our own, you know, sort of personal happiness and effectiveness in life, right? Okay, well, the third question here, why do you think that the meeting between Sally and Cindy 25 years later was so awkward? Why was that awkward? Yeah, man.
I've been thinking about this one as we've been, and I might be looking at it from the wrong perspective, but it's possible 25 years removed and they both moved on and they've found other spouses and have children and whatnot, that they both know it's water under the bridge and it really doesn't matter anymore. Uh-huh. But the last time they saw each other, it did matter and they hated each other. So how do we get from that hatred 25 years ago to realizing we're okay with each other and we can move on?
Yes, yeah.
You see each other and that's what they're going to think immediately.
Uh-huh. Well, and high school reunions are emotionally dangerous territory. Right? You know, because you go back and, you know, maybe someone else is organizing it, and this person organizing it was always thought to be the bright, shining star of the class, but he never really was. But here he is, organizing the high school reunion, and they didn't ask you to speak when you were better than all of them. I'm better now. Okay, so those emotional cross currents, right, they're still there. You know, they don't really go away in some respects. So for Sally and Cindy, they don't know that they've both moved on. right? And so they haven't, you know, they haven't been in contact for these 25 years, right? They haven't been Facebook stalking each other or whatever it is that people do, right? Okay, now our authors give us the following answer. Even though Sally was happily married, she had never forgiven Cindy, right? So she still wrestled with a sense of betrayal. 25 years later, Cindy had simply abandoned their relationship rather than seeking forgiveness. She may still feel guilty for what she did, okay? And that's another aspect of this, right? It's very easy to assume that whoever is responsible for this sin or offensive event, you know, that they did this intentionally, you know, it's all about winning and they're winning and it's good. It's easy to assume that, but they will carry guilt for it as well, too, often. Or so will we for the things we have done, sometimes inadvertently, right? And we only realize later, oh, that must have really hurt so-and-so's feelings, but well, I'm not going to worry about that now. I've got other things to do, right? And then years go by and the guilt is still there. So there's guilt on the one hand and there's anger on the other, and this is no way to live your life, right? Well, let's go ahead and move on to Scripture, unless there are other comments about Sally and Cindy.
Well, I have a comment. Now, if this were the 40 or 50 year reunion, no problem, because 25% of your class is in Alzheimer's.
That's so true. Okay. And the other folks who aren't, you know, their memories maybe aren't as good anymore,
yeah,
right? That sure happens.
So go to your 50th reunion.
Yeah. So as we look at light from the Word, okay, we're going to take a look at read Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 17. And we're going to think about Cindy and Joseph's brothers. So does everyone have it? So what I'd like to do is today, let's start one person per verse. And this way to make sure. Yeah, guys, I've got extras.
They're over there.
Oh, they're right here. So if anybody needs...
Sorry.
Oh, that's all right. And we'll send these around. Okay. So if we can start over here, Genesis 50, 15, 16, 17.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?"
So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died.
This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph wept.
Thank you. Okay. Now, yeah, the story of Joseph, right? Which, if it were a TV miniseries, would be the story of revenge, yes? I mean, that's what it would have to be, else no one would watch it, right? You'd get no ratings. But, of course, in Scripture, that's not what it is. That's not the story of Joseph. So, as we look at our questions, our first one asks, compare Cindy to Joseph's brothers. Okay? How are they similar or different?
Long time.
Yep. There's a long time distance, right?
Not seeing each other.
Of not seeing each other and having no real idea, right, of what's going on. That's a pretty important comparison. Yes?
It doesn't say so, but I think Cindy hasn't asked for forgiveness as Joseph's brothers did not also.
Right. So neither of these two groups have asked for, or these two parties have asked for forgiveness. Good points. Okay? Yeah.
I mean, in fairness, whatever, some boyfriend thing versus trying to kill you and throw you
right
in the head and selling you off.
Right.
I mean, there's kind of a degree of offense here that's quite a bit different.
I agree. Yes. Okay. So the crimes involved are very different, okay?
Question,
yeah.
Did Joseph's father really leave these instructions?
I don't think so.
I don't. Yeah.
Well, it's scriptural, so the answer is yes. So I don't know, but that's certainly something I would think, right? That's my nature right there. Okay.
But at least they recognized it was the right thing to do to seek this avenue.
Right, right. Now there's one other thing that's common here between these two parties, right? And that's this sense of betrayal, right? Joseph has every right to feel betrayed by his brothers, okay? And so does, now I get them always mixed up, okay? Cindy, right, also, right, can feel that she has done the betrayal, right? She has betrayed her best friend, right? Well, here's our answer from the editors. Both were guilty of betrayal. Because of their guilt, the brothers were also very nervous about meeting the one they had hurt. Cindy may have felt guilty also. Though she may not have been frightened, her feelings of guilt may have contributed to the awkward feeling when she met Sally, right? So, 25 years later, long period of time, issues of betrayal, issues of trust, these sorts of things, right? They're similar in these ways. Well, all right, let's compare Joseph to Sally now. Yeah, Carl?
You know, in this story, Joseph realized that God's hand was at work here.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, while he may have been hurt by what his brothers did and their betrayal, I think he fully understand it was for the betterment, you know,
uh-huh.
going back
yes, right.
to 28.
That's right.
You know, it was for his good and the good of literally thousands, if not millions, of other people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So even though he may feel betrayed, I think him understanding that made that betrayal easier for him to handle.
Oh, I would think so, yeah. So this is a big difference, right, between Joseph and Sally. Joseph has an understanding of God's will in his life, right? He understands that, okay? And we're told, right, that none of our foursome from the original story are Christians, right? So Sally wouldn't see it through those particular eyes, right? Or wouldn't have that conceptual framework, that religious framework to see it through. What are some other similarities, though?
Well, even though she's not a Christian, she still things turned out okay for her, right?
That's right.
The husband, the good husband.
Uh-huh.
Right, so a little bit similar in that way. Things turned out okay for Joseph.
Right.
Even though not through the Christian lens, but still.
Uh-huh. And you know, that's right. Joseph's situation was far better than his brother's at the time that they meet again. Okay? And Sally's situation is far better than one might have thought it could have been, right? If she had spent her, you know, the previous 25 years pining away and worried and, you know, miserable, but she clearly didn't do that. Okay? So things did work out for them.
Yeah. I'm sorry. The other thing they got to realize is there's almost no relationships in high school that make it past. it just doesn't happen. Get over it.
Well, but the analogous statement, right, regarding Joseph is, yeah, kids, brothers get kicked into pits and sold into slavery all the time. What's your big issue? Okay. So, and that's, you know, going to our earlier point, the two crimes are different in nature, right? But that's also quite true, isn't it? You know, that when we think about, you know, the emotional intensity of a high school relationship, high school romance, and how likely that is to really, you know, last the rest of your life, that's not a common thing, right? Not anymore, anyway. Okay, our editors tell us Joseph seems very eager to forgive. Sally was unsure at best. And we've talked about other emotions that Sally was going through. Okay, so now in the following passages, God is going to speak to us about hurt and anger and denial. So let's take a look at Ephesians 4:26. Okay, and I need my next reader. Jim, could you?
In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry.
Okay. So, for question 3, it asks us, what warning does God give us when we are angry? When we're angry, excuse me, angered.
Deal with it.
Yeah, deal with it. Okay.
Deal with it quickly.
Deal with it quickly. Mm-hmm. Right? And that phrase, when you're in your anger, do not sin, right? Is God saying don't be angry?
No.
What's he saying?
Don't sin.
Don't let the anger drive, right? Actions, right? Sinful actions, okay? And I think that's an important distinction there, right? I think God understands us well enough to know that the idea that you can just turn the anger off, you know, we may not be able to do that.
And
that,
the sun does go down sometimes.
Yeah, that's right.
For many times.
That's right, that's right. Yes?
So help me with this one.
Mm-hmm.
A Christian person said to me, I forgive you, but I'll never forget.
Mm.
So I said, is that forgiveness or...
Yeah.
What was the tone?
It was a baritone.
If it was a text message, we'd ask about emoticons, okay?
It was kind of like this. You
know? Yeah. Yeah, that's a really important question, isn't it? You know, yes, I forgive you, but I will never forget, okay? Does that sound like real forgiveness?
Which is true, you probably would forget, but snap and then angry.
Well,
uh-huh.
You can't assume that the person who said that, or that, yeah, that said that had a change of heart. If there was an offense, you can forgive someone that they did it, but if it's because of who they are, they're not going to change. They're going to keep mm-hmm. on acting that same way, saying the same thing, doing the same thing, whatever. You can forgive them because you mm-hmm. need to move on.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't guarantee that that is going to change the behavior or the beliefs or the actions of that other person.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I sure would hate God to, you know, say, look, I'm only going to forgive you if you change the way you do stuff. It's like...
Yeah,
I might as well go home because it's a waste of time to be here.
Yeah. Well, and I think
that's okay. Yeah. I feel like we need to recognize that forgiveness is an act of love,
mm-hmm.
and love keeps no record of wrongs.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if we come right out and say, "I love you enough that I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget what you did to me."
Mm-hmm.
That's a contradiction.
It sure sounds like it. Yeah.
To me, it. When we think about what we're doing, our sins are, it talks about in James, how they start with a thought, mm-hmm. and then it develops into mm-hmm. words, and they turn into an action.
Uh-huh.
An unforgiving heart is the beginning of hatred. And it's something that you're going to struggle with on your own. But when you start putting those thoughts, as difficult as they are to deal with the thoughts, if you start putting them into words, that's already the beginning of the sin that's mm-hmm. manifesting itself from your own thoughts.
Uh-huh.
So get them under control while they're still in your head, if you can.
Uh-huh.
Maybe there's somebody else that you can talk to about it. But
sure.
Forgiveness has to come from the person who was wronged. Their response is up to the person who did the wrong.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Is it wrong to, is it a sin to someone hurt you and you say you're forgiven, but I won't forget? The forget part meaning that you know, the relationship is broken
mm-hmm.
and you're going to step away from the relationship in terms of, you know, you're not going to trust that person the way you did before you're just going to stay clear of them, you know, you just, so that this uh-huh. event won't happen again. Is that different from...
Yeah, and I hear a difference, way? I hear a difference there, right? Scripture tells me that my trust should be placed where?
In God.
In God, right? Scripture doesn't tell me that I should trust people who have sinned against me. It doesn't say that especially. Now, it does say that I shouldn't have a record in my mind of all of these sins, okay? And that's pretty hard for me not to have. My memory isn't quite bad enough yet for that. right, but this idea, you know, what your friend said to you, you know, is, well, yes, I'm going to forgive, but I'm going to be wise enough, perhaps, not to get myself in situations where such an outcome is likely to take place again, okay? And, you know, one becomes cautious in this way. And I don't know if that's scripturally sound or not, but I think we all do that, don't we? Don't we all try to avoid? And the question of whom we trust and why and under what circumstances, that's a big part of wisdom, isn't it, as we get older? Great questions, great insights. Okay, yeah.
One thing about the sun going down, uh-huh. I was thinking about, I do a lot of youth sports coaching, and we've had some trainings and things, and a lot of times they say, and we do it with school, we kind of have this informal rule, that 24-hour rule.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, if Johnny didn't get any playing time in the second half and Johnny's parents come rushing up, and it's almost like you went, you're angry.
Yes.
I think we need to just, I hear you.
Right.
Tomorrow. Let's talk about this tomorrow on the phone.
Yep.
And I guess that wisdom piece. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, the sun's going to go down.
Uh-huh.
But not, you know, especially with the emotions and the anger, it may
waiting for the sun to go down is exactly what you need to do.
A little bit of distance.
Teams will have a 24-hour rule. Uh-huh. You are not allowed to tell the coach until 24 hours after. Uh-huh. Hoping you'll get your head on right before that
phone call. Yeah. I think they need that in the NFL. For firing people, right? Which seems to happen a lot. Of course, those guys get fired and they still get a couple million, you know? Anyway, I'm not too sympathetic for them. Looking back at our text, guys. For question 4, when he tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger, he is telling us to resolve the matter quickly. Why is it difficult to forgive quickly?
Pride.
Pride, sure. Our own pride, right? And our own feeling that we're the ones who are supposed to take care of ourselves, right? And the inability to trust, right? To trust God, that he's... That's one reason. What are some other reasons that it's hard to forgive quickly?
It hurts emotionally.
Yeah, it hurts. And you're dealing with the emotional pain of it, aren't you?
Because it was a big deal. I mean, yeah. The other person doesn't realize it was a big deal.
Right.
You don't want to admit you're wrong.
Yeah. Yes. And that goes back to pride, doesn't it? Okay. The other thing I sense with my students, you know, my teenagers, is just the emotional intensity of their lives. It's exhausting.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You know, because everything is a big deal. Right? You know, and so-and-so didn't laugh at my joke. Can I say, hey, that's my life. You've come to the wrong place for sympathy on that one, right? But, you know, just the level of emotional energy that we have at different times of our lives is a factor in this too, right? And hanging on to that sense of hurt, right? Hanging on to that injury. And we'll do that, right? It's, again, part of our sinful nature, okay? Well, the next question asks, why are grudges so dangerous spiritually? And I think we've answered. There are some really interesting elements of the answers we've just given to this question, right? Why is it dangerous spiritually to hold on to a grudge?
Could affect your relationship with God.
Uh-huh. Absolutely. It can affect your relationship with God. And when we say that, how does it affect that relationship?
Isn't it somewhere where if you don't forgive your brother, how do you expect God to forgive you?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. And that's the second part of this lesson, right? When we start to look at, you know, what real forgiveness means, okay? And there's, you know, another part to it, which is if we get really good at this, right? By the way, this whole process, do you think this can become a motivating force in our lives? You bet. We've all known people, maybe we've all been that person from time to time, who there's some chip on your shoulder, right? There's some anger, there's some hurt that's motivating you toward greater achievement, toward successes in life, actually. This can happen, right? You know?
Michael Jordan's still mad he got cut from his junior varsity team.
There you go.
Literally still mad for what this.
That's right. And that's now, I don't know to what extent, I mean, I don't know him personally, of course, But I don't know to what extent this is necessarily a bad thing in the lives that we live in a worldly sense. But in our spiritual life, this is a bad thing, right? To hang on to, again, that dark side, that anger, that betrayal, that sense of hurt. Okay? Next question, right? Let me see. I'm sorry. I'm going to read the answer to number 5 because there's something here that I thought was in. When we bear grudges, we are nursing the anger and feelings of hurt. Without the intervention of God's word, we become bitter or we fall into sin ourselves and may eventually even lose our faith. And that's, I think, one of the large dangers here. If you get good at this and if this works for you and if you reap worldly rewards because of all of this, it's going to be very hard, I think, to grow in your faith as a Christian. I think it just is. I'm not going to say that it's impossible because, you know, God can make all things possible, but it's going to be difficult because this becomes an alternative to, right, Scripture and forgiveness and the love that God, you know, intends us to understand or at least try to emulate.
We have to pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, mm-hmm. forgive us as we forgive those who
sin
against us.
That's right.
And pretty soon, we're going to avoid praying that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And or believing that God really does forgive us, or that God really is forgiving us the way that we've forgiven others.
Right.
It's going to affect our faith.
It's or fall into the trap where we say the words but don't hear them anymore. Uh-huh. Right? Where we say the words but don't appreciate them. Okay? And that's easy to happen too. All right, moving on, guys, to the next section, which is Colossians 3:13. List ways the Lord's forgiving you can be a model for your forgiving others. So, Brendan?
Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Yeah. Yeah, so as we think about this, right, we're looking at what are the ways that the Lord's forgiving you can be a model for your forgiveness of others?
The words of the cross, Father, forgive them.
Yeah, for they
know not what they do.
They know not what they do. That's right, okay? Pretty powerful order, isn't it? Pretty powerful command.
Given what he had just been through.
Uh-huh.
That's just, mind-boggling.
Uh-huh. Okay. Other ideas about that? That might be the ultimate answer right there, okay? What Jesus says on the cross, okay? This idea of they know not what they do, right, is very important. Now, it's not easy to follow this advice. It's not easy to live up to that standard. But we, as Christians, know the standard, right? We understand it. Okay, the answer that they give for this, guys, is Jesus has forgiven you and me, though we repeatedly sin against him, and even though he knows, we will continue to sin against him. He has forgiven us even though our sins against him are too many even to count and too great to compare to the sins that others commit against us, right? Okay, question 7. What insights do the following passages give about forgiveness? And we've got, let me see, it looks like 3. We've got Luke 6:37, Luke 17:3 and 4, and then Luke 23 through 34. So we're looking at the book of Luke. And let's go ahead and get started coming around. We'll start with Luke 6:37.
Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Okay.
So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them.
Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them.
People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other.
But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation.
Just as it is in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man.
People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all.
It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building.
But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all.
It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed.
Do you want me to read or do you want them to read?
Oh, guys,
I don't have a handout.
Okay. That. Well, that'll slow you down.
Yeah.
I've got some extras here.
Kim's giving
them. Okay.
Now, thank you. Verse 31.
Page 2.
It will be just like that one?
Uh-huh.
Okay. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed.
On that day, no one who was on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything.
Remember Lot's wife?
Okay, sure.
Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it.
I tell you, on that night, 2 people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left.
Okay. Yeah, Matt.
I think what that meant was skip up to chapter 23, verse 34.
Oh, okay.
Because it makes sense. I'll read it for you.
Okay.
Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes, cast the lots.
Oh, yes, that's right. That's better. Though this was fun. Okay, now, as we look at our questions here, guys, for these excerpts from Luke, okay, what insights do the following passages give us about forgiveness? So what do we learn here? What things have we seen here that maybe echo our earlier conversation or maybe are different? Take a look at 637. Okay. Yeah, Matt?
Well, like we were talking, like, human wisdom is, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to be careful about how much I put myself into a potential situation where this happens again.
Uh-huh.
Jesus didn't do that.
Yeah.
Jesus, he might call it the most naive thing ever. I mean, but it's not, obviously, because it's unconditional love from God.
Uh-huh.
But the forgiveness doesn't stop, even though we repeat the same offense over and over and over again.
Right. And, you know, there is there are echoes of this idea in even in popular culture. And I'm reminded of the great humorist Will Rogers, who said, I'd rather be the man who bought the Brooklyn Bridge than the man who sold it. In other words, it's better to be naive, right, and innocent, and perhaps taken advantage of more than once. It's better to be that person than the person doing the taking advantage, right, like the person taking advantage, okay? Other thoughts about Luke 6:37? The only other thing that occurs to me, this is not easy to live up to, is it? Right? Do not judge and you will not be judged. Those of us in this room who are teachers, we get paid to judge. They pay me money to say this one's a C and that one's a B and this one's an A, right? And it's very, very easy to go through life with this judgmental mentality, you know, about not just, you know, the essay, but the person who wrote the essay. It takes hard work to overcome that. You know, just from a professional point of view as a teacher, I think it takes hard work as a Christian to overcome it too. Okay?
I think with judging that, everybody judges everybody else by their actions.
Yeah.
And, I mean, the Bible even says that, by their works you will know them.
Uh-huh.
But what God doesn't want us to do, though, is to assign a motive for mm-hmm. those actions.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is the heart of it. He did this because, you know, yeah, on the other hand, we really don't know what motivates other people
mm-hmm.
to do the things they do. We may have to actually say, if I were in that situation, I might do the same thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's the heart of Jesus, that would say, they don't know what they're doing. I'll forgive them. They don't really understand the extent of the seriousness of this, of what they're doing. They're killing the Son of God.
Uh-huh.
On the other hand, they're condemning themselves to eternal separation from God. They don't know what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
So for us to be angry with them for that, you know, that heart, a good attitude towards them is to say, you know, God has blessed me with heaven. How can I not help them to realize that they're on the path to hell and I need to be gentle in dealing with them to turn them from their sin?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You can't have a relationship. Nobody's going to buy something from you if they hate you.
Uh-huh.
And so if you turn their act into a reason for hating you, then they're not going to take the love of Christ that you're trying to offer to them.
Well, that's certainly true. But your earlier point, Pat, raises a really interesting question and something that I discuss with my students, which is when we're talking about ethics, you can have two people performing exactly the same action, but with different motivations. And the motivation has to be considered when we judge the action.
Yes.
Right? We have to understand this, right? And so, and it's reflected in law, right? Especially criminal law, when we talk about, you know, the willful taking of another life with malice aforethought versus, you know, circumstances arising in which a life was tragically lost, right? So in the lives we live, we have to take this into consideration, but can we ever know it?
We don't really know it. We have to gather the information like the...
Yeah, and draw an inference.
Right?
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
So, well, let's move on, guys, to Luke 17, 3 and 4. Okay? And what do we see there about this process of forgiveness? What are we hearing in Scripture? What's God saying to us?
Case of Sally and Cindy, mm-hmm. the two words that operative words here is rebuke them.
Yes.
I don't think that ever happened.
That's right.
They never took the opportunity to try to work through the issue at hand. And if they had done that, they may have been friends for those 25 years
mm-hmm.
and beyond.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Now, is it possible, you think, to have this idea of rebuking in a secular sense? Because, see, it tells us that neither of them were Christians. Could they have gone on Oprah together and worked it out and not, you know, not become Christians?
Dr. Phil's made a TV show out of that, right?
That's right. Oprah and Dr. Phil. Now, I'm using these not to, by the way, not to denigrate either Oprah or Dr. Phil, right? But to say that within a Christian context, this word rebuke has maybe a different meaning than in a popular context, right? From a Christian point of view, what does it mean to be rebuked or to do some rebuking? What are you really doing?
Pointing out God's
word,
what God says.
Right. You're pointing out to someone who does not understand, look, your behavior, your actions, your words, right, are not consistent with Scripture, and here's why, right? And being able to show them in Scripture.
Don't get the repent part.
And and then what will you be dealing with, right? If the other person says, well, I have Scripture that says that what I did was correct and proper and...
Or you know, they just don't acknowledge
it. Uh-huh. Yeah, and I don't have a good answer for you there, right?
If they say repent, of course if they say repent, you're forgiven. But if there's nothing said, you're left out in the...
Uh-huh.
Yeah, not knowing what to do.
Well, and the other part is, you know, according to, at least to Luke 17, 3 and 4, can there be forgiveness without repentance?
Yeah, I suppose, but it doesn't.
Well, there actually is Matthew 18.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Prescribes those steps after you've tried that.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Go to them, go to the church.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, use the structure.
Right, and that's right, and there's a hierarchy.
It seems extreme.
Right?
Yeah, go to the church in this example.
Well, and that's also, you know, the situation you described makes sense to me intellectually, but I've never experienced it. You know, I imagine, you know, within the history of any church, people have, right? But I never have. So. Any other thoughts on Luke 17, 3 to 4?
Yeah. It's the two verses back and back. It's almost one saying one thing, and then the next one says to do the other.
Yeah, yeah.
Even though you're not judging, you're rebuking them by showing them their sin through the word.
Uh-huh.
They could come back and just say, no, don't judge me or don't condemn me.
Uh-huh.
You know, so it's I see a contradiction there in some ways where it would be hard to get that repentance. Are they asking for repentance?
Oh yeah. And the notion of patience, right? I mean in verse 4, right? Even if they sinned against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. How patient must one be? Right? Does that mean on time number 8? Okay, we're done now. Right, this is number 8. Forget about it. I don't think it means that. Right? And I don't think any of us think that it means that. All right. Well, before we jump into, you know, the big chapter on Luke, or the big excerpt that I've got on Luke, which is more than we need, we really only need for that, let me see, 23 and then 34.
No, chapter 23, verse
chapter, 34. Oh, chapter 23, verse 34.
Well, that section was interesting. It talked about get yourself right, because
that's true.
God shows up or your life ends.
That's right.
It does.
Well, and forgiveness is a big part of that, isn't it? Right? And being living in accordance with God's word means that if God shows up and you're harboring grudges, right, over that one time when your kid brother finished the Cheerios, okay, you know, and it's serious, right? You know, that's not good, right? Especially not for Cheerios. Okay? I'm looking at the time, guys, and I'm thinking I am an usher this week, so I'm gonna knock off a couple of minutes early today. And we will finish lesson 2 next week, and we have 3 more elements of Scripture, and then what we have to do is we're going to get beyond this. So we'll review this briefly, and then we'll call it a day. We all recognize that this cycle is a very common thing, yes? We're hurt, we feel angry, we gather information, we go to sources of information that reinforce our feelings of hurt and anger, and lo and behold, we get more angry. Right? And pretty soon the anger becomes a part of us and it stays with us for years and years and years. And by the way, do you think we know this when it's happening? Are we aware of this?
Probably not.
Yeah. Sometimes maybe, but I think we're largely unaware of this. Right? This thing can become a part of our way of dealing with the world and we don't even know anymore. Right? So breaking this cycle, breaking this pre-forgiveness cycle, right, is what Scripture enables us to do, and what our lives as Christians will enable us to do, okay, and what our Christian community will enable us to do, right? All right, so there's so much for my plan to end early. I'll see you next week, and we'll finish lesson two, and we'll get started maybe on lesson three next week. So thank you for this.
I'm going to be gone next week. Oh, okay. I'm going out of town. So are the classes on? Are they?
They should be.
I put in a plug for our.